All right, Ephesians 4 tonight, if you have your Bibles. I'm going to go to verse 11 in just a second. I have tonight, it looks like, if I'm correct on when Brady will be here, I have tonight and three other Wednesday nights and then a couple of, I think, three Sundays. So this is what I'm going to try to do. You're going to have to listen real good for me to do this, though. You're going to have to listen real quick for me to do this. I'm going to try tonight and next Wednesday night to do the ministry and the manifestational gifts. And let me go ahead and tell you, you don't need to take notes on what I'm going to give you tonight. The notes are not out front tonight, but they will be next week. Okay, so you couldn't keep up with me tonight, I don't think, if you wanted to. But I'll give you the notes to this next week. And have those ready for you. On the third Wednesday night, I will do one entire study on the gift of tongues. And then the last Wednesday night, I'll wrap all this up with two general teachings about the spiritual gifts. And if we have time that night, I'll open up the floor for questions. And if I can help answer any of those that you might have. So that's what I plan on doing. And we'll see how far we get. Last week, we began looking at the ministry gifts, which are listed for us in two different places in our spiritual gift verses. They're found in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and they're found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 to 30. And from these ministry gifts, we started by looking at a section of gifts that I'm calling the foundational gifts. These are the four or five gifts that are found in Ephesians 4, 11. Now, I call them foundational not because they're more important than the other gifts, but because they are necessary for the building of a strong foundation for a local church. And that's why they're referred to by many people as the foundational gifts. Ephesians 4:11 says the following, "And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Now, there are four or five, depending on how you count them, foundational gifts listed here. And there are a few other ministry gifts that we'll look at in just a few moments in 1 Corinthians 12. But these foundational ministry gifts are given to do one thing, and Ephesians 4 makes it clear. They are given to the church to equip the saints. And who did I tell you the saints were last week? Us, Ewans. Y'all, that's who it is, okay? If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, whether you realize it or not, whether you understand it or not, even if you might not even agree with it, but you are a saint, and that's who he's referring to. They equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And as these gifts are exercised in the church in a proper way, they help the church be strong, and they help the church be built and expanded. And that's why they are called foundational gifts. We started last week by looking at the gift of the apostle. I didn't get very far. The word apostle is used in various forms some 215 times in the Bible. Concerning the use of this word as a spiritual gift, they're three positions taken. I mentioned these to you last week. This is where we left off. There's some who say that this gift stopped with the coming of the 12 apostles or the 12 plus the apostle Paul. There are others who say that gift totally ceased at the end of the New Testament era, at whatever point in time you think that might have been. And then there are those who believe that that gift is still functional, can be a functional gift in the world today. And I stopped by leaving you hanging. I did that on purpose. I said, what do I think about that? And it really doesn't matter what I think, but I will tell you what I think. I believe it is a functioning gift today. Now, let me say one word about that before I go on. I believe that all the gifts are functioning today. And here's the main reason I believe it. Why would God go to all the trouble that he did to put so much in his Bible about spiritual gifts if they were to cease 2,000 years ago? And for a lot of us, particularly if you were brought up in a mainline Baptist denomination, we were told and have been taught many times that some of these gifts, like miracles and like tongues and interpretation and the gift of the apostle, all ceased after the apostles died. But again, I ask the question, why would God give so much in His Word about teaching us about these gifts if they were no longer going to be applicable for our day and age? I do think that this gift is one that is and can be used and is in use today. Now, not in the sense of the 12 apostles. There were those that we call of the apostolic ministry, the original 12. You can take Judas out of that picture, and whether you want to include the one that was elected in Acts or later Paul. Paul called himself the untimely apostle. They had to have seen the resurrected Jesus. And obviously today you could not see the resurrected Jesus, not with physical eyes. Those originally, they were given a special ministry and a special place of leadership. Even when you get to the book of the Revelation and you see how the walls of the old city or the new city is going to be there, and they had gates and all that, many of those, all that's connected to the apostles. That gift in that sense will never be repeated and will be no more. But just because those no longer exist, there were the 12 apostles and that's it, doesn't mean that the ministry gift of the apostle ceased. And I believe you still see that gift being functioned and being served even in our day and age. Here's a definition of this gift. In a very real sense, an apostle is one who is commissioned by God and sent forth on a special job or a special project, a special purpose. Due to the fact that he or she is usually a forerunner, their calling and anointing is special. It would seem that often such people do not minister just to one church, but they minister to the church at large. In other words, they work with churches everywhere to strengthen and to establish it. God, I believe, and we can see a pattern of it since the time of Jesus, He has called forth individuals in the church and from the church to pioneer certain areas of ministry. And in that sense, they had an apostolic calling upon their life and their ministry. Let me give you a couple of, modern days. These are not real modern day, but I think most of us in this room can identify with these. Have you ever heard of the name Cameron Townsend? If you've not heard of his name, you've heard of his ministry, Wycliffe Bible Translators. He started that many, many years ago. Do you know why? Because as people began to go into the world, they realized that the tribes and part of the world that did not have access to communications like we did not have access to God's Word. And he began a ministry that set out to go to all the tribes on this earth and began to translate God's Word for the people to be able to hear it and understanding. I forget how many thousands of dialects and languages that they have translated so that God's Word could be presented to the people who had never heard. In a real sense, he was a pioneer in that area. Now today I just found out the other day, Apple, I don't know if you use Apple or not, I don't know if you even like that kind of stuff. I love that stuff. I don't know how to use it. Well, I do know how to use it. I don't understand it, but I don't understand how there's lights in this room, but I know if you throw a switch, you get light. I don't have to understand it to enjoy it. And I feel the same way about computers. I just found out that with AI, which is coming, all this artificial intelligence, which, by the way, we need a good dose of real intelligence in our culture today. But anyway, I found out that through your ear pods, you can now, with an Apple, your Apple phone, put in your ear pods, hit the right app, you can be listening to somebody in another language and it immediately translates it for you as you're talking. Now that's pretty cool. That means these northerners that come south will be able to understand southern when they come down here from now on. But back in the day, when nobody even dreamed about computers, here's Cameron Townsend that pioneered going to the nations to translate God's word so people could hear it. In a real way, he was an apostle. Here's another name some of you will remember. You remember the name Pat Robertson? Ever heard of a ministry called the 700 Club? Now, I don't know what you thought about Pat Robertson or the 700 Club, but really him and a couple of others, but he was kind of the one that stood out the most, pioneered the ministry of the TV. Now, Billy Graham did that beforehand to some extent, but as far as talk shows and a lot of the shows that they did, they pioneered it to a way that, hey, that 700 Club's still going strong today. I don't know if you realize that or not, but it reached tens of thousands of people through cable TV. Now, that wasn't even thought about 2,000 years ago, but it's thought about today. And God raised up this man, and he raised up others that used TV to reach the multitudes. He was an apostle to the TV. Any individual in a church called and appointed by God to do a special ministry outside of the church could be, in the truest sense, an apostle. Now, they would not possess the authority in the church that the original apostles possessed, but they would be given that ministry to better take the gospel to the world. Secondly, it mentions the prophet here, and I won't stay here long because I've already talked about the gift of prophecy, but here a prophet is a proclaimer of God's message primarily among Christians. And there are those in the church that God raises up. He calls the church to repent, and he calls the church to get on fire. They seem as a whole to minister to the church at large and do so by unfolding the mind of God from God's word about the needs of a given local congregation. I think of two modern day, or again, I use the word modern kind of loosely here, but one man that I remember being identified with and being able to hear, personally got to meet and hear him preach a number of times, was a man by the name of Leonard Ravenhill. And if you've ever read any of his books or if you ever heard him preach, you talk about a modern day prophet. Oh, my soul. I remember one of the first times I heard him, we were at a Bible conference in downtown First Baptist Church, Atlanta, many, many years ago. And if you ever went in that beautiful old church, gorgeous, sits about 2,500, 3,000 people. And I remember one night he came and he preached out of Isaiah 6. I remember his text. I remember his outline. It was a simple one. Woe, lo, go. I'd still preach. He preached for 1 hour and 15 minutes. And when he got through and he closed in prayer, nobody moved. Nobody said a word. Nobody left. They sat there in God's presence. God had moved mightily through this man as he came and preached repentance to God's people. He called God's people to get right. I can remember that night. This is before Robin and I got married. There was a group of us that had ridden down in my car. We had to ride all the way back out from downtown Atlanta all the way to Tucker. And what was that, 30, 40-minute drive? I don't remember. But the only words that were spoken, even after we left the church that night, was, where do I need to take you? That was it. We couldn't speak. We'd been ushered into God's presence. That's what a prophet does. He speaks, thus saith the Lord, and oftentimes calls the church to repentance. A modern day example, you may or may not know this name, a man by the name of Paul Washer. And if you've never heard him, go pull it up on YouTube, pull up a sermon that Paul Washer has preached. Listen to him. He is a modern day prophet in the truest sense of the word. Then the third gift is the evangelist. The word or the name that is used here is in various forms. Most of the time you see it as evangel. In the New Testament, it's used 80 times in the Bible, but as unusual as it seems, the word evangelist, the word that's used here, appears only 3 times in the New Testament. The definition of the evangelist is the ministry, is that of proclaiming the good news about Jesus in regard to his death and resurrection. Primarily, the evangelist has a ministry to the lost world. They have a special calling along with the apostles and prophets in the ministry of the church. They have a ministry primarily in reaching the lost and calling the church to do the work of evangelism. They have a ministry in which the message is primarily the gospel, and with it emphasizing the need to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. A person with this gift would minister primarily to the lost, and when ministering to the church would be teaching them how to reach and minister the lost. Evangelists keep the church reminded of a lost world and Jesus' death and resurrection for it. You have an evangelist coming in a couple of weeks to this church to speak. His name is Steve Foster. God is giving him a special foundational ministry of calling churches to remember the importance of evangelism and to equip them. So if you want to see what that gift looks like, you're going to see it when you have him here. A biblical example of a person, what about Philip, the deacon? Now, he was a deacon, but he was also an evangelist. You remember his story? In Acts, the 8th chapter, he's on the road out in the desert road out in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden here comes a chariot, and lo and behold, in that chariot is the Ethiopian eunuch out in the middle of nowhere. And this eunuch is reading the gospel of, not the gospel, but the book of Isaiah. Didn't have a clue what he was reading. God happened to send Philip to him. Philip came alongside the chariot, saw what the man was doing, asked if he understood what he was reading. The man said, I don't have a clue what I'm understanding. Philip said, can I come up and explain it? There he led the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus, even to the point that out in the middle of desert, God provided a place to baptize him. Tradition tells us that Ethiopian eunuch, once he got saved, went back to Ethiopia. There he shared his testimony, and revival came to Ethiopia. Thousands of people came to Christ, but it started because an evangelist took an opportunity to preach Jesus. What about modern day evangelists? No brainer. Billy Graham, y'all ever heard of him? Sure you have. You know the amazing thing to me about Billy Graham? Billy Graham was not the most powerful preacher you'll ever hear. He did not preach the most polished message. He did not, they weren't deep theological messages if you've ever heard him or read his messages. He preached the simple gospel, made it applicable to today, and Billy Graham gave an invitation, simple invitation. Come to Jesus. And literally tens of thousands, probably hundreds of thousands of people came to Jesus. It wasn't because of his powerful preaching. It was because of the simplicity of the gospel. God had equipped him as an evangelist. I have a good friend of mine by the name of Keith Fordham. Keith was a, and I guess he still is technically an evangelist here primarily in the state of Georgia. And Keith would, I had him a number of times down in Valdosta. You could ask Richard about this. We had Keith come in and preach a number of times. And Keith was a good preacher, but I've heard much more powerful, better polished preachers than Keith as far as preaching is concerned. But Keith would preach the gospel message. He'd give a simple invitation, and people would get saved service after service after service after service. God anoints those special ones as evangelists. Then there's the gift of the pastor. The word pastor appears 18 times in the New Testament. It's translated 17 times as shepherd. One time it is literally translated as pastor. A pastor is one who has the responsibility of watching over a group of people and is vitally concerned about their spiritual provisions and protection. His leadership is generally respected by his flock. He jealously protects his people. He knows his people and he loves his people. He often takes on the role of a teacher. In fact, this is a personal belief of my own. There are others who disagree with this, but you see another one of the foundational gifts listed here as teacher. There could be a different gift for that, but I really believe, and if you see the way it's structured in the Greek language, that role of pastor teacher is not two separate positions or two separate roles. It's one. It is pastor teacher. And the reason for that, the primary responsibility of a pastor is not only to care for his flock, but it is to feed his flock. And that's what a pastor is to do. It doesn't matter his preaching style. And, you know, I've heard it debated by many people the year, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? If you come out of the old school preaching, it depends on how far the preacher could spit when he preached, how hard he was preaching. Y'all ever heard something like that? I don't know that that's true. I think I've heard a lot of guys scream that never said anything. Let me tell you what I look for when I go to hear a preacher. This is me personally. I'm really not all that concerned about his delivery style. I've heard every kind. I'm really not looking to be entertained. If you're looking to be entertained by a preacher, you're looking for the wrong thing. I obviously want somebody to know what they're doing and be well, do a good job at what they're doing and can take God's word. I want them to open it up and give the meaning of God's word in a way that I can understand and apply to my life. Now, whether you call that preaching, whether you call that teaching, it's up to you. But if what you're hearing from a preacher is just nothing but shouting, he doesn't ever teach you anything, you're not hearing right. And he's not right. He ought to be taking God's word in such a way that he breaks it down so that it can be heard and understood by people. And his major concern for those who are his flock is that his people grow in their faith. Biblical illustration of who this would be Titus and Timothy. That's why we have letters written to them by Paul called the pastoral epistles. And then you have, if you want to make the teacher a separate one, I've already dealt with teacher, the gift of teacher, and the motivational gifts. I won't do that tonight. But I do want to say this, an additional note about these foundational gifts. These gifts in Ephesians 4 are the foundational ministries of the church. They are not superior gifts, but they are foundational on which all the other gifts are to function harmoniously. The word used here then is a sequence word. God appointed these first and then the other gifts. These foundational gifts are absolutely essential to the holding of the church together. They are necessary for the building up of all believers, and they are fundamental for the undergirding and the foundation of the church. But let me go on to say, though there are those that are in ministry, as I am, and as the new pastor you just called, that are ministers in that sense, that do fit the role, their ministry responsibility in these gifts, you don't have to be a full-time pastor, a full-time Christian worker, to be able to exercise these ministry gifts through your life. In fact, I believe this, and I think it proves out, and I think that's why Paul later adds them to the scriptures that he does in 1 Corinthians 12. There are many ways in which a quote-unquote layperson could perform and serve in these capacities. I'm going to give you two examples. I'll close with this tonight, and then next week we'll pick up the rest of these and move into the manifestational gifts. There was a man in my church in Lilburn by the name of King Jackson. And King was a prince of a guy. No, excuse me. He was a king of a guy. How about that? One of the finest men I've ever known in my life. I had the privilege of being his pastor for 13 years. King and I, we had a good time together. I think we played about 300 rounds of golf together over the years. But he was 20 years older than I was. But King just knew, he had a walk with Jesus that I've seen very few people have. A choir would get through singing a number on Sunday morning. Old King would get excited. That big old sanctuary, First Baptist Church, Lilburn, you'd hear, "Well, glory!" You knew King was in the building. I watched this man. I told you I played over 300 rounds of golf with him. Almost every time we got through playing, we'd go eat lunch somewhere. We'd be standing in line to order our lunch, and King would look at me and say, "Brother Ken, I'll be back in just a minute." I'd watch him walk out to his car. He'd grab a track. He'd walk inside and he'd find a person that he had already eyed, and he'd go over there and start sharing with them about Jesus. In fact, I believe King, I say this tongue in cheek, but I'm being serious, I believe King would witness to a signpost if it stayed there long enough to listen to him. And there was a pretty good chance he'd win them to Jesus. He had a supernatural ability. He was not a pastor. He was not a full-time Christian worker. He was a layperson. He was a deacon, a fine deacon at that. But King had the ministry gift of the evangelist like very few people I've ever known. And but he wasn't happy if he wouldn't share Jesus. I'd like to know how many people King Jackson won to Jesus over his 80, almost 90 years of life. I had the privilege of doing his funeral a couple of years ago, helping to do his funeral. He had to have three preachers bury him that day he got buried. I'll give you another example. Her name was Susan and is Susan Rumble. Susan was a staff member of mine at Lilburn. Susan had been on staff at First Baptist Church of Lilburn for, I think, when she finally retired, 40 plus years. And during that time, except for the role of senior pastor, Susan held just about every position you could hold. Most of the time that I was there, Susan was our member care administrator and director of senior adult ministries. Susan had the heart of a pastor. She wasn't a pastor, and I'm going to talk about that for just a second in a minute. She had the heart of a pastor. She could go into a hospital room, walk in, and in a moment, the moment she opened her mouth, it's like peace came. In fact, when my senior adults got sick, they didn't want Ken coming to see them. They wanted Susan to come see them. Ken would make them feel worse than they felt going in there. Susan would minister to them. She just had that ability. She had a pastor's heart, even though she was not a pastor. And I watched that dear lady serve and minister in that role for 13 years, and one of the most effective pastors, though she was not a pastor. And by the way, folks, for what it's worth, and you don't have to agree with me about this, but you're wrong if you don't. And I say that not being proud or arrogant. I say that because from a biblical perspective, a woman is never to serve as a pastor of a church. And for those that think that's true today, they have misunderstood God's word. They have overstepped the boundaries that God has placed on the leadership in his church. And they are not walking according to God's plan for his local church. Though a woman can obviously serve in many, many capacities in the church, she is not to have authority over a man. And the Bible makes it clear that a pastor has authority over the flock of his church. And a person, a woman, or even a man who allows that in his church is not walking in obedience to God. And if you want more information about that, you go talk to Richard and he'll straighten you out on it. I'm leaving in a couple of weeks, so there it is for all it's worth. But I'm right about that, and we've forgotten that today. And Lord, I'll shut up right now. Yes, sir, Lord, I'm through with that one right there. Ministry. You can minister according to any of these. And when you use your motivational gift as God declares, it's amazing how he can open up ministries for you that maybe you never, ever dreamed about through your service to him. And God works those ministries out according to the way that you're manifested. Well, next week, we'll pick up the 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30 verses, and then we'll talk about the manifestational verses, and we'll get all those. And the reason it won't take as long as next week, because we've already discussed a good many of those, but there's some interesting ones we'll talk about next week, like the gifts of miracle, the gift of healing, the gift of discernment, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. What in the world are those? Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for what you teach us in your word about how you've gifted us. Lord, just give us enough sense to be able to realize how you have gifted us. And then, Lord, may we have the heart to serve you and to use those gifts for your glory and honor. Thank you for our time together tonight. Bless us as we depart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good to see you. See you Sunday. Hey. Hey. Somebody said, hey, bye.